is that you would anoint Pastor Bob and give him the words to speak that we all need to hear. I pray for every distraction to flee this place, for your peace and your spirit to be in this place for your glory. Give us eyes that are open, ears that are open, hearts that are open and willing to receive what this Spirit would say to the church today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so some of you guys may know Pastor Bob, some don't, but I've gotten to know him over the last 4 years or so because we have been doing camp, the youth camp that you guys have seen all the wonderful things the Lord has done over at the property that the Oak Church owns in Georgetown and Granger. They're kind of playing it together. But one neat thing is that we did not know their friends. I mean, their staff, Saul and Cheyenne. We never knew them, and we just met them one day. And it was like within 30 minutes, like we were family. And that is the unity of the Spirit. It's super neat. So every time we get to see Pastor Bob, we're super excited. And if you wouldn't mind, would you please welcome our friend, Pastor Bob Lane, give him a Calvary Chapel welcome.
Well, thank you. Good morning. It's so nice to be together. Isn't it a beautiful weekend? Shall we turn in our Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2. I was thinking that maybe I could read our passage for you, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll ask God to bless our time together in his word today. And then Judges chapter 2, verse 1, then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal, and he came to Bochim. And he said, I led you up from Egypt, and I brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us today from his word. Does that sound good? All right, let's pray then. Heavenly Father, we come, and we ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Spirit and give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Of all that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord, how we need you to speak. God, we need you today. Lord, open our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this church, and what a blessing it is to be here today. What a privilege and an honor, Lord, to fill this pulpit, Lord, seems impossible. And yet, Lord, help us do the best we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Judges is really a chronicle of seven different cycles that the Israelites went through as they settled the promised land. Each cycle follows a familiar pattern. The Israelites would stray from their faith. They would turn to idolatry. They would face oppression from their enemies. And then they would cry out to God for deliverance. And ultimately, they were rescued by a judge, an individual chosen by God to lead them to freedom again. At its core, Judges is a series. It's a series of accounts about heroes that God used to save his people and to deliver his people. Judges can be compared to first responders. I think about police officers, and I think about firemen and EMS workers. I think about those who bravely step into a dangerous situation, much like firefighters do, the judges did, to rescue those in distress. Now, as you and I open to the book of Judges, we see the first two chapters are really an overview of these seven cycles that we mentioned. And then as you progress in the book of Judges, you have each individual cycle and you're able to understand all the individuality of those seven cycles. But what it should say to you and I today is, look, just obey the Lord. Just do what the Lord says and you'll be all right. Follow the Lord. Let him lead you to the promised land. But unfortunately for the Israelites, they would take a left turn or a right turn when they shouldn't, and they would go in the way of the Canaanites instead. And they would worship these different false gods that the Canaanites had. And the Lord would then sell them into slavery to their enemies in order that they might grow an appreciation for the freedom and the liberty and the joy they had in walking with the Lord. Notice verse 1, then the angel of the Lord. It says that he came up. So look at the direction. He came up from Gilgal. If you're outlining, then for your notes, the word for Gilgal, the name there, it means the hill of the foreskins. Or the word consecration would be another word that you could put in there. Tabokim, in Hebrew, that word means weeping. And this is what the angel said. I led you up from Egypt, and I brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Amen. That promise is still true today. God keeps his promise. He keeps his word even above his own name. And it should be comforting to you to know that he didn't break his promise. He didn't break his covenant here in the book of Judges. And he's not going to break his promise to you this afternoon. He's the same God. Yesterday, today, and thank you. I kept my promise. I will never break my covenant with you. Verse 2. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you've not obeyed my voice. The angel of the Lord probably is Jesus. This is what Bible students call a theophany. It's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. You might remember when the angel of the Lord and the two angels with him came to Abraham when he was in his tent. That was Jesus. That was a theophany. And here, it's a theophany. Jesus appears a lot of times like this in the Old Testament. Notice that he came up from Gilgal. And the area of Gilgal had a special place in the heart of Israel's past. The Israelite men, according to the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham, they were to mark their flesh by circumcision or removal or the cutting away of the foreskin on the eighth day after birth. It was a way to show that they belonged to the Lord and therefore they were to live in opposition to the Canaanites' ways, the gods they worshipped, their morae. They were to live in opposition to the world around them. And they were to live for the Lord. Think of it as a promise, circumcision. It's a promise by God's people, particularly the men, that they will walk in the Spirit and they will identify as his people. If Moses was going to represent God, then he also needed to know God meant business when it came to obedience. And remember when they were about to cross the river. And remember when Moses got into trouble with his wife, because he didn't ensure that the Israelites fulfilled this covenant of circumcision in the wilderness. When they were in the wilderness, the Israelites didn't practice circumcision. And Moses' wife jumped on him about it and said, "Hey, you need to ensure that these are circumcised too. They're about to enter into the promised land." Now, we know that Joshua, he feared the task before him. He was to lead the people across the river and into the promised land. And in Joshua 1:5, the Lord told Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." I got you, Joshua. I got your 6. I'm not going to allow you to fall or fail. Sometimes there's those situations in our lives, you might think of them as seasons that we go through. And it seems like everyone and everything is against us. You ever have a day like that? Usually it's a Monday. And you get on the highway right away, there's a traffic accident. And you're like, "Why? I was going to be on time." You know, and you tell your employer, "But there was this wreck." And it seems like we have that perspective that everyone and everything is against us. We often pray and we say, "Lord, why? Why me, Lord? Why is there such resistance to the things you want to do in my life? I know you want to work, Lord. You want to move in me. Why is there such resistance to it, Lord?" It seems like you're running against the wind, as Bob Seger would say. For Joshua, it was the fear of man that he was up against. The nations that God would ask him to conquer were very powerful. They were very strong. They were very well armed. And Joshua needed to be prepared to face them. Joshua, "As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. You're going to be all right." When you are at the river crossing and you don't know how something's going to turn out, it's very reassuring to know that the Lord is with you. Because, and don't tell Pastor Bill I told you this, what happens here stays here, right? I'm not convinced. Not all of you said yes. Some of you are going to narc me out, aren't you? I know you. Just because you're like Bill's pet. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I suggest to you that when you are at a river crossing of life and you don't know how things are going to turn out and you make a choice and you're praying, "Lord, lead me," even if you make a mistake, even if it's the wrong turn, listen to this. Jesus is still able to get you exactly where you need to be. And your life might be described as a whole series of bad mistakes, wrong turns. God's working. God can work in those mistakes, and God can work in those wrong turns for your good and for his glory. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Amen. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, asked an intriguing question. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? The only obvious answer is, there's no one. There's no one that can be against you when the Lord is for you. Is God for you? Yes. That's like three or four people. Even for those of you who don't know, he's for you. In Joshua 5:1, the Lord had told Joshua, their hearts are going to melt before you. You fear man, their hearts are going to melt in front of you. And Joshua 5:1 is the fulfillment. Their heart, the enemy's heart, melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. God did exactly what he promised Joshua. God promised to protect his people. Our chapter today begins with God fulfilling that promise. God protected his people. God's protection, the enemy's heart melted within them. Now notice verse 2, and this is Joshua. And in that time, the Lord said to Joshua, Joshua, make flint knives for yourself. Judges 2:29. Make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. And so Joshua made flint knives for himself. And he circumcised the sons of Israel. It would be men and boys. And he circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins in Gilgal. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All of the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war who died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who had come out had been circumcised, but all of the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel, they walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the people who were men of war came out of Egypt when they were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 7, and Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. And so it was, when they had finished circumcising all of the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of this place will be called Gilgal, or the hill of the foreskins, to this day. In Genesis 17, the Lord made an agreement with Abraham that he would be the God of Abraham and his descendants. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Don't you pray for your descendants? Don't you pray for your kids and grandkids? That the Lord will be with them and be their God. How I pray that for my family. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. The word circumcised in the Old Testament appears 36 times in 34 verses. It is the Hebrew word mul. In Greek, it's protome. And when a male is circumcised, the separation of the foreskin on the outside is a marking. It is an indicator of a separation of the heart from the world. That's what circumcision was intended to be. Now that person has demonstrated that his heart is to be separated unto the Lord and only him. His heart, his soul, his mind, his body belong to his God. And Jehovah was now to become the Lord of his life. He no longer lived after the ways of the world. He would no longer be drawn and enticed by sinful fleshly things, but is now dedicated to following God's will according to his word. Verse 5 says that all of the fathers that had come out of Egypt, had been circumcised. So they practiced circumcision in Egypt while they were enslaved there for 430 years. Now, while they lived there in captivity under that slavery, they cried out to the Lord for a deliverer. And you know, God saw their tears. He heard their cries for relief, for a deliverer. And God responded. He heard their cry of their voices, just like he hears your cry. You might not cry in public, but all of us cry out to God in private. Even if you're like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'm sure there's been many times when he cried out to the Lord too. I certainly hope that he does. So while they lived in captivity, they cried to the Lord. He saw their tears. He heard their voices. He raised up Moses, who by the power of God and working of mighty miracles led them from the flesh pots of Egypt out of that pagan idolatry into the wilderness. Now, please, allow me to take a little bit of liberty here. What I mean is, they were finally separated. God had cut the foreskin of Egypt away from the Israelites, his people. They were to now be his people, finally separated. God cut this foreskin away. Now they were to truly be free to worship the Lord and serve only him in the wilderness. So every male came out of Egypt was circumcised. But while they wandered there in the wilderness, they did not obey the Lord. So that's why we have the book of Judges. It's seven cycles of doing okay for a while. And it kind of sounds like our lives, honestly. Kind of doing all right for a while and then backslide or take the wrong turn and then crying out to the Lord, he delivers. And then we're doing okay for a while, but then, you know, we're back at the backsliding again. And there's just these cycles. But while they wandered in the wilderness, they did not obey the Lord. And as they crossed the Jordan River, God stopped them. That should be significant to you. God stopped them before they could enter. And he told Joshua to circumcise their sons. You see, and I'd like for you young men to hear this, and you young ladies to hear this. The issue is, as the young men and women who were born in the wilderness, who were not circumcised in Egypt, their father's circumcision did not suffice. They, the young men, had to be circumcised themselves. God was calling the sons to be marked as well as the fathers. I cannot allow you to go forward until you leave the flesh and the reproach of worldly things behind you. Every young man in this room needs to visit the hill of the foreskins just like your fathers did. So it is with you and I. It might be that you were blessed with a father that had a heart for the Lord. Maybe your father, his soul was born again. His mind was always fixed on God's word. Maybe you have his Bible now. Maybe you've inherited it. And it's now become this family heirloom. But you see, as you leaf through it, all of the different notes that he made in it while he was studying the Bible, and the things that meant something to him as he came across a passage that applied to whatever he was going through. You see his notes. You know his character. But that was your dad. What about you? Often we wonder why we're not moving forward in our relationship with Jesus. All around us, it seems like our friends are doing so well and prospering in their walk with God. We see them living victorious for Jesus, and we envy that. We envy it because we've never visited Gilgal ourselves. God is working. Your friends are growing. There's this joy about them that really annoys you. I'm not going to hang out with that guy. I'm going to ghost that guy. He's too happy. I want to be around people that really hate life, you know. But you see how God is leading them. And you hear all about it when God answers their prayers. But what about you, young men? Perhaps you're not having that same victory, the same leading, and you wonder why you don't get much out of your prayer life. You don't get much out of church. You wonder why God, he doesn't seem to be speaking to you like he's speaking to your friends. Lord, where are all of the answers to my prayers? Where's the victory, Lord? Why aren't you answering? I know you answered my dad's prayers, it seemed. Could it be that as a young man here among us, you are living a double life? Church on Sunday, like hell the rest of the week. That's not Gilgal. Could it be that you want to enter into that life where you're separated, your heart is separated to Jesus? You desire the promised land that your father experienced? That land flowing with milk and honey? But you really haven't been separated from the influences and the persuasions of the Canaanites. As a matter of fact, you're steeped in them. Like the sons who crossed the river and God commanded them to be circumcised, it's not enough that your dad and your mom are good Christians. What a wonderful heritage. But God is calling you to Gilgal as well. He's calling you today to visit the Hill of the Foreskins. My great-grandfather pastored a church in a little town just outside of Cross Plains called Cottonwood. And I went there yesterday. And I was there 5 years ago, and Lori helped me find his grave. She found it first. Not that I'm competitive or anything. But it kind of bugged me that she found it first. He was my great-grandpa, not hers. Anyway, he pastored a church there. His name was Reverend Henry Houston Lane. Isn't that a Texan name? And that's where all my folks are from, Cross Plains area. And I thought on the way up here, when I left yesterday, I would stop there. I'm going to go to Cottonwood and I'm going to visit great-grandpa's grave. And so I did. And you know what? I found his marker without Lori's help this time. I called her and told her that. She told me I was kind of lame. So anyway, I'm standing there at my grandfather's tomb, his grave. And I'm thinking about his life and the people that he reached for Jesus, and that he walked with the Lord. Now, sadly, he was killed in a hunting accident when he was 36 years old. All of you that bird hunt especially, you know not to place your loaded shotgun up against a livestock fence and then hop over the fence. You know better than that. And he was killed, just a young guy. But, you know, what was really trippy about the whole thing was that I was there. There's this plaque commemorating the whole graveyard and who donated the land for it. And it was this woman, her last name was Glasscock. And how she donated the land for the graveyard, but then she also donated the land for the Baptist church that my great-grandfather was pastor of. And today, J.D. Glasscock, the descendant of this woman, is one of my best friends. Isn't that crazy how this woman gave the land so that my great-grandfather could, you know, plant this church, and then JD's my buddy today. I called him from I went over to the church, and the church is still there, and I'm sitting on the steps out front. And I called JD. Guess where I am? I'm here in this church that your, you know, ancestor gave to my ancestor. It's amazing. But I kind of had this crazy encounter with my great-grandpa. You know, they say that you're not to speak to the dead. But I was standing there at his graveside. And suddenly this really creepy, skeletal-looking hand came up out of the ground and grabbed my ankle. He really had something important to tell me. I think it was, dude, you're standing on my chest. And you weigh a lot more than your dad does. But, you know, I thought, what would he tell me? I should have bought Apple stock in the 90s? Maybe. You know what I would have told him? You should have taken that NRA hunter safety course that you skipped. But he was a man that walked with God. And I'm in that process now. I'd really like to find something that was written by him. You know, some sermon, some message, something. But there isn't much. It's just a little country church. But he walked with God. That's a challenge for me. I met a man who told me that he was raised in church. How his mother was at every church service, every prayer meeting, was a real saint of the Lord. And now at 80 years old, she still loves Jesus and is serving him with all of her heart. And I thought to myself, that's great for her. She has visited Gilgal. She's circumcised her heart unto the Lord. But what about you? I asked. The reason why you might feel stuck at the Jordan River is because you really haven't left the reproach of Egypt behind you. Today is a great day to visit Gilgal. The phrase to be circumcised in your heart, it refers to a deeper, an inward transformation, not just marking your flesh, young men, but in here, in your heart, in here, in your mind. It calls for that change of attitude, cutting away things like pride and rebellion, selfishness, anything that would separate somebody from God. And it's focused on the sincerity of their commitment to Jesus. All around us, the world is telling us something quite different. The world tells us, go ahead and move in with your girlfriend. Even though you haven't stood with her at the altar, and even though you haven't promised her family and her dad that you would take care of her, it's all right to just move in and you all sleep together and all that. That's what the world would tell you. The world would tell you it's okay for you to cheat on your taxes. After all, Uncle Sam doesn't need it. I would argue with that. Have you seen gas prices? You know, we need your tax dollars, everyone. Indulge yourself in pornography because you can do it behind closed doors when nobody sees. That's what the world would tell you. It's all right to lie to your employer about how much overtime you really put in. After all, they owe you anyway. So why don't you do it? That person that you offended, that person that you have wronged, in order for you to go and for you to ask forgiveness for what you did to them, which you feel is a sign of weakness, you choose not to say anything at all. That's not Gilgal. For you, maybe attending church is optional. You're going to go just when you feel like it. How I love verse 8. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that would include the young men, that they stayed in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. I've separated you now from Egypt, from their gods, from their influence, from their morals, from their decisions, from their idolatry and all. I've separated you. I have done it, says the Lord. I love that. Often, what God wants to cut away from your heart is painful. It's not easy. It's not easy when the Lord says, this needs to go. It hurts. Circumcision hurts. They had to stay there until they were healed. But the Lord brings healing quickly, I assure you. Maybe today you feel like you've let God down. Maybe you have not really lived your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord. You might feel that you're not acceptable to the Lord anymore. I can assure you that is a false belief. God loves you so much. Jesus wants you to know that he's come to set you free from the slave market of sin, of poor choices, of just recycling the same mistakes over and over again. The Lord's come to set you free. Notice his words in verse 2. Why have you done this? Why? Now, there is an interesting verse in the Song of Solomon where the bridegroom speaks to his bride, the Shulamite woman, and he talks about their secret love that they have for one another. It's a sacred love. It's separate from all other loves. Solomon wrote this song when he was just a young man. And it's full of romance and all. And here is what he said about his young wife, Song of Solomon 4:12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain that's sealed. Isn't that an interesting way? Interesting, you know, say to your young wife. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? You're a fountain sealed. Once upon a time, there was a king. And he lived in the Far East, in the hot desert, dry. There isn't much fresh water there. It's hard to come by. Now, one day the king went out walking, and he was exploring the hills around his city, just by himself. And he came upon the entrance to a cave that he hadn't noticed before. And standing there at the entrance of the cave, it's hot outside, it's baking hot. There at the entrance of the cave, he feels this cool air coming across his skin. He senses moisture. It's on his face. He feels it. So he's curious. And he went further in the cave. And when he arrived at the back of the cave, he found a beautiful spring that was there, coming out of the ground, fresh spring water. And so he knelt down and he refreshed himself. He washed off his face with that cool limestone water, took a big long drink, washed his feet, refreshed. The water was so sweet as it flowed up through those caverns. He was enthralled at the sound of the spring as the water flowed over the rocks. There's nothing more calming than that. When he left the cave with the spring inside, he knew what he needed to do. He went back and he gave a command that the masons come and build a beautiful edifice, a stone edifice, over the entrance of the cave. And when it was completed, he gave another command to have the entrance of the cave locked with a lock that had the royal insignia on it, and he alone would have the key. When all the work was completed, the king made regular trips to the spring where he would sit in that cool air and drink of that cool water. It was a place to think. For the king, it was a place to dream. It was a place for him to find rest. There is a secret spring that is locked up within the human heart. Just like that spring in the desert over which the secret edifice was built and the king given the only key, there is a secret place in your heart that only belongs to Jesus. It's his alone. There is that secret life within you and I. It's a mystery to others around us. They don't always get. They don't always understand that mysterious place in our heart that's only for the Lord. Your heart is not a public spring. Your heart is not a public toilet. Your heart is a secret place, a clean place, where water flows unpolluted, a special place for Jesus. Every Christian should feel that he or she has been sealed with the emblem, maybe not of a royal emblem of a king, but marked in your flesh, circumcision, being set apart for the Lord. You will never know circumcision. You'll never understand it in your life if you are living in sin. I was thinking about, you know, summer's coming. And I love to go. Our neighborhood has a public pool. And I love to go. Lori doesn't like to go so much, but I like to go. And I love the water. But then when a big family comes with some toddlers, I start to wonder what they're doing in the pool. Where's their diaper? They're peeing in the pool. Can I say that from the pulpit here? I can back home, but would Bill allow that? We're going to edit that out, right? You're the sound guy. Sound ninja. Are you really, young men, are you really going to allow the world to pee in the spring that's only for Jesus? It's just for him. Why are you messing with the world when God calls you to separation? God calls you to that mysterious place this afternoon when you get home. Jesus is going to unlock your heart, and he's going to come in, and he's going to sit down at the spring of your heart. And he's going to partake of that cool water that's there in your heart. It's a place of rest for him. It's a place of joy for him. Don't pollute it with the things of Egypt. Don't pollute it with the things of the world. Be separate unto the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I want to pray for everybody here who is struggling with having a little too much of the world in their heart. I pray, Lord, that they would choose today to separate themselves from the world and choose you. And how I thank you, Lord, that in our hearts today, there is a mysterious place that we proclaim it's only yours. Nobody else has the key but you. Come. Lord, be present with us. Fellowship with us and be refreshed by our praise. Be blessed by our prayer. Hear our prayer, Lord, in that mysterious place, in our yearning for you. Lord, I thank you. You are that wonderful King that wants to enjoy us today. Why would you want to? And yet you do. Lord, may that spring be pure. And may it refresh your heart, Lord. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Now may the Lord be with you. May the Lord fill you with his Spirit. May the Lord watch over you and your family this week and put a hedge of protection around you and your family, and may the Lord provide for you, for every need you have, according to all of his riches, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless you.